Before I get into the word, this week I was trying to copy a whole lot of electronic files onto one of these memory sticks. It's a 128 gigabyte memory stick, and it was empty. And I had about five or six files, and for those of you who are a little bit technically wired, they were over 4 gigabytes, and none of them wanted to copy. It kept saying, out of space, can't copy. And I learned something, and I'm going to teach you now, but it's formatted to what they call FAT32. It sounds like something that Conrad got at the doctor's, you know. Don't ask me, ask Hadrian. But it's a formatting system that the drive comes with, and it won't allow any file larger than 4 gigabytes to be copied, even though there's plenty of space. And so I've said, that can't be, surely. And I just had to reformat it. It was a simple little exercise, and it's called extended, XFAT32. Sounds like you no longer have fat, you know. It's like, my point is that, you know, if you and I don't allow God to rewire and reformat our ways of thinking, the new that God has, and the fullness of what he has for you and I is limited. Still great capacity, huge potential, but limited because of its lack of being formatted correctly. And I felt this morning, as we're going into this series, today we're going to really hit the book of Ephesians. Yes, last week was an introduction, by the way. Sorry, the website wasn't updated with the sermon. It is there now. We've got a dummy site at the moment, and I had put it on the dummy site and didn't realize I'd put it on the live site. And so it is there. Please go and listen. But the name of the series literally comes from Ephesians 4:23. And it's going to come up on the screen. Are you with me, Lakanya, this morning? Be made new in the attitude of your minds. And so the series called Made New is about transforming our thinking, having our minds being reformatted by what God has and what he's done for us. And so the second slide that I'm going to show is this thing of what you think about is what you end up believing. What you believe gets frost drying concrete, and it determines how you behave. And so how you and I behave is living proof of what you believe. Can I say that again? How you behave, your actions, what you do is evidence of what you believe. And what you believe comes from what you've been thinking about and what you've been pondering and what you've been processing. And so it's no surprise that Paul, the entire book of Ephesians, is about renewing of your mind. And as your mind begins to be rewired and reformatted according to what God has done, it starts to impact your belief and ultimately your behavior. And I showed this triangle, third slide. I talked about the ways that you relate to each other. This affects every single one of us. This is a model that comes from psychology. And on this side over here, we have this dependence. It's like, I need other people to do things for me. That's the way I relate to people. I need others to do things for me. It's a toxic way of doing relationships. The other one is, I don't need anybody. I'm good on my own. And actually, I'm better off without anybody. It's a toxic way of trying to do relationships. It leads to isolation. And so what we need to slowly develop towards is when I'm emotionally whole, when I have a good sense of how to get on with you, and you are mature and emotionally whole, you're aware of your cracks and your imperfections and your failures, and you can deal with me, also broken and cracks and imperfections, then somehow we have this interdependence. I'm not complete without you. Because you see things in me that I need to work on and get help with. Do you get where I'm going? So interdependence, an ability to actually work with other people is what Ephesians is all about. And I want to put this there, is that you can lie about loving God. You can tell everyone you absolutely love God. But the reality is that you can never ever lie about whether you actually love people. Because it's either behaved and done, or it's not done. And so you can hide behind, I love God, but people I'm not so sure about. I don't really care too much about people. They're awkward. And God says, no. Your ability to understand who I am and what I've done for you will determine how you love other people. You go with that. So the title of my message this morning is Chosen for Sonship. And I'll eventually get there. But everyone every one of us has a life story. You've got a life story. Part of it is that you never chose your parents. You never chose your siblings. You never chose where you were born and the environment and the circumstances into which you were born. You didn't choose that, but it's your story. And it has impact on us. And so there was stuff waiting for us when you were born into the story. And you have a story. And our stories begin to unfold and they have impact on us. Do you know that your story has an impact on you? You weren't born into isolation. You weren't born into a vacuum. You were born into an experience, a story. And it began to affect you. There were circumstances and experiences that you and I went through. And they some of these things still have influence on us today. You are part of the result of your life story. And some things in our stories never turned out how we had hoped. And so I've been spending some time thinking about my life story, my growing up and my experiences and the things that I went through and how they've impacted who I am today. And can I just make a clarification here? This is self-care. I've asked Jesus to come into my story so that I can understand myself better, so that I can be more like Jesus. This is not about me trying to be the best version of me like the Oprah Winfrey type psych. This is me wanting to understand my story because Jesus cares so much about me. He wants me to be real with him so that he can come into my story and meet me where I am at. And so if I don't know where I'm at, if I don't know what my story has had impact on my life, how can I ask him to come in? And so that's the whole point of it. This is not being self-preoccupied. This is actually just self-care. And Jesus, my request is, please help me to be a better leader. Help me to be a better husband, to be a better parent, to be a better grandparent, and to get on better with the people that I work with and I interact with. That's the point of it all. And so I need Jesus to speak into who I really am and to change some of my thinking. Because I have a story. And I'm going to be vulnerable and a little bit honest with you today, but I grew up like an only child. My parents, my dad and my sister might listen to this story, and I'm okay with that. But my sister's 6 years older than me, so I might as well have been an only child. I didn't have siblings to play with and to interact with. I had to fend for myself most of the time. And through various experiences that I'd been through over the years, I began to process things through a certain way of thinking. A thought pattern began to develop in my mind that, and this is what the thinking is that I'm all alone, I cannot trust people, and the world's unsafe. You've got your story, and this has taken me 57 years to come to this point to have this realization that actually my story has led me to the point where I'm alone, can't trust people, and the world is unsafe. But here's the other thing that's been hardwired into me is I have a social instinct. I'm naturally wired towards community, towards the herd. So you know when there's a whole lot of sheep around? A sheep is a sheep. But when you have a whole lot of sheep, what's it called? A herd. A herd. And so my social instinct is I actually love the herd. I love community. I love family. And I love to see people belonging and being part of the whole community. But can you see the personal challenge that I have? Is that I'm alone. And so I can't trust people and the world is unsafe. But yet God's called me with and wired me with a social instinct to actually want to see community and to see people belong and to have a love for the herd, to be doing well. Can you see that as a source of great conflict? When my thinking and yet I have the social instinct. Can you see that there's a conflict, there's an internal conflict of values inside of me that makes life being a pastor difficult? And I'm not talking down to you as a pastor. This affects you. You have a story. And you're not born into isolation in a vacuum. You have a story. And so there's these things that that I wrestle with is that not everyone wants to belong. Not everyone wants to do life together the way God wants us to do life together. But yet, I'm called to love people and to interact with people and want to see the herd do well. And so constantly there's this conflict. I'm surprised I don't have ulcers and things growing out of my body that that shouldn't be there. And so the thing about the church is that it's fluid. People come and go. Some of you are going to have a free cappuccino today because it's your first time. By the way, if you come second time, no free anything. Just to put it out there. You know, there's a limit, eh? But some of you are coming on Starting Point. We're having Starting Point because you've been coming a while. You've had your free capo, single, and you've been visiting. And maybe your spouse is there and whatever. But you're on this journey of exploring what belonging looks like. And so there's people in here. And the reality is people have come for the first time. People are busy coming and longing for belonging and interacting. But there's also people who've left. And the point is this, is that if I don't know who I am, it's more difficult for me to work together with the people that God has put here. If I don't have a healthy and whole, not whole as in a big gaping hole, H-O-L, W-H-O-L. I need to explain. Whole means unbroken. Yes, I'm full of cracks, yes, but I'm not broken. And so if I'm whole and healthy and I have a good view of myself, it will make my job easier, my life easier when I begin to interact. And so I need to have a God-centered view of myself in order for me to be the best version of me, to be whole, to be healthy, so that I can be a better husband. And when I'm healthy and I'm whole, I can be a better leader. When I'm healthy and I'm whole and I'm emotionally resilient and I can handle these stresses of life around me, I can be a better parent and a better grandparent and work better with you. How about you? Have you got a God-centered view of yourself? Because if you are not unbroken and healthy, let me tell you that your marriage will not be healthy. It will be broken. If you don't have a healthy, whole view of yourself, your ability to be a parent will be broken. And your kids will grow up with this broken view. And so wounded people wound people. Broken people break people. And so we need to, as individuals, as people, have a God-centered view of ourselves. And this is what Ephesians wants to start with. It says, if you don't get this right first, if you don't rewire your thinking around who you are internally and who you are as a person, your behavior, your beliefs and your behaviors will be what they will be. And so God wants to see our story within his story. I wonder if, Lakanya, you could put up that first picture there, just that one, just that. God wants you to understand that your story, like my story, fits into his story. When everything becomes about you, your birth on the one side and your death, if this is your extent of your world, you have a very narrow view of life. If everything about you, your eternity begins to be from when I was born till when I die, this is eternity to me. This is my life. And so My success becomes, oh, I graduated exceedingly well. And I began to have a very successful career. And one day I want to have a good marriage. And I want to raise up good kids. And eventually, you know, I want to retire healthy. And one day I'm going to die peacefully. If that's the extent of your world, I just want to say this is worldly hopes. What happens when some of your hopes get dashed and the person you really wanted to fall in love with you didn't fall in love with you? Well, the person that you did say I do to does something. What then? I'm telling you, your whole world will come crashing down because that's the extent of eternity to you. God wants you to understand that your story, he cares about your marriage. He cares about your children. He cares about your career and how you can use that to influence a bigger story. And so this is the mindset that Paul wants to lead us on, is he wants to take you out of your narrow mindset view of birth to death, and that's the extent of my life, and he wants to use every single circumstance of life. You can click the next one now. Let me explain the different lasers that are pointing in all the direction. When I understand my story, my birth to my death is a little round circle in eternity. That can either do one thing, one, make you feel very minuscule. But it does another thing. It actually, and God, this is what God wants today, because he wants you to be used in his kingdom. This is having a kingdom view of life, a kingdom perspective of eternity. He will take your career and he will allow you to start living beyond yourself. Your story can actually begin to impact eternity. Is how do I take my career into the beginning of eternity and to the extremities of eternity? How can I use my career? How can I use my marriage? How can I use my family? How can I use my retirement? All of that to invest into something that is way beyond just the here and the now. He wants your story to be seen and understood through his story. And when you get that right, when you start to living for his story, your story starts to make sense. Even the bad stuff, God will turn to his glory. But if it's all about your story, birth to death and nothing else, let me tell you, it will devastate you when your hopes get deferred. And this is what you're going to become. You're going to become a big, strong wrestler because you're going to wrestle with God for the rest of your life. Don't pick the fight with me. Don't pick the fight with your life group leader. Your wrestle is with God. Conrad's wrestle is not with his wife because she cooks good food and makes him a little bit. It's just a practical example. This Conrad has a wrestle with God and he knows there's more. He knows. Be ready, Conrad. I have some more steps for you. But it's going to take some rewiring and some reformatting. You were created for more. And so having this kingdom mindset, actually we start to live beyond our little story. Our little stories start to make sense within his story. He starts to shape us and transform us and begin to help us become, to live much richer. And so if you want to become rich, you know, understand your story. And so on the screen here is a take home. Knowing who I am in Christ is the most secure foundation to build your identity upon. And then we're going to talk about this thing. What does it mean to be in Christ? I said I was going to talk about it. But knowing who I am in Christ is the most secure foundation upon which to build your entire life and your identity. So how does a person, the next slide, how does a person become part of this Christ-centered community? Or another way of putting it is what does it mean to be in Christ? How do I become part of this Christ-centered community that I spoke about last week? And the other way of asking the question is what does it actually mean for you and I to be in Christ? Let's go. Are you ready? Put your safety belt on and listen carefully, because here comes just a... I could preach on this thing probably for the rest of my days on these current few verses that I'm going to share with you right now. I'm just going to take 2 points at the end of it. So, Jesus, help us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. You still with me? With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. New paragraph, verse 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed. You were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. There's a lot going on there. The first verse 3 to 10 is about what God has made universally accessible for all of creation. Can I just say this? God has made something available universally for all of creation. And the second part, verse 11 to 14, Paul begins to apply it. He begins to take a hold of it individually. He says, actually, we need to take possession of what God has achieved universally for all of creation. Let's start to take a hold of it personally. And so 19 times you'll hear the word God, the Father, or God being He. 19 times he talks about God. 9 times he talks about what it means to be in Christ or to be in Him, in Jesus. And 17 times he uses you and me. He brings us into it. And he says, we, us, our, you also, your. 17 times he talks about how we need to engage in what God has done here. And so what happens here is that he covers aspects of salvation. Can I say this? The degree to which you comprehend what God is, I'm going to show you on the screen now. The degree to which you comprehend what God has achieved for you will determine the degree to which your life story begins to make sense and you begin to live in the identity and the purposes that he has for you. The first thing God has done is a thing called election. Can you bring it on the screen? Election. This is God's choice to save a person. And talk about that. Note what I'm going to talk about here. God's choice to save a person. The second thing that he mentions in this thing is a gospel call. This is God's spoken message of Jesus that proves to be effective. Not every single call results in being in an effective call. Remember, Jesus said these words, many are called, few are chosen. And the problem is not with God, the problem is with our ability to engage with that. The third thing that God has done is he brings about regeneration. God awakes something inside of us. It's our spirit that he has placed inside of us. It is a new creation. He regenerates us and we become born again. Remember, Jesus said, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. God does this. The fourth thing is fully your and my responsibility. It's called conversion. It's man's voluntary response of faith and repentance. And here again, God is also involved, but we have a major role to play in placing our faith, in choosing to believe what God has done for me. This is your and my responsibility, conversion. The fifth point is justification. God declares a believer to be righteous. God declares a believer as righteous. Sixth point is adoption. God places his children in his family. Seventh point is sanctification, which is God's transforming process in you and I, in mankind, to become and to live more like Jesus. God transforms us. This is a process of us becoming more and more like Jesus. The eighth point is perseverance. And these are not all mentioned in the script in this passage, but these are important to note, is that God preserves believers to remain. We don't have to hang on with white knuckles. God preserves us. There's an active involvement of God in our lives to keep us fighting the fight, to running the race, to continue until there's a perseverance that God actually does inside of us. Until when? Until you and I kick the bucket. You're going to. You're not immortal. You and I will die. And so there is part of God's work in death. death forms an aspect of salvation, because what happens is it's God's timing. God's timing as to when you will breathe your last on this earth. Not any single one of us can determine when that time is. And so at that moment, God says, actually, time. Come home to be with Jesus. That's part of what God is doing in salvation. And then finally, glorification is when Jesus is going to return, and this body that struggles with all of the issues of life, and I'm going to get a new resurrected body. And that is the final step of what God does in salvation. There's a lot going on here. And I'm going to quickly go through the verses. Election. You with me, Lakanya? Election. He chose us in him before the creation of the world. We were also chosen. The gospel call, it says, you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. There was a message, you heard it. Regeneration, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. There is a new creation that took place inside of us when we get saved. Conversion, we who were the first to put our hope in Christ. You see, we put our hope in Christ when you believed. There is an aspect of engaging in faith and repentance to what God has for you and me that is part of salvation. The second one is the fifth one is justification. For what? To be holy and blameless in his sight. And so you and I need to understand how Jesus sees us. In his sight, we are holy and blameless, and he wants us to live like that. We have the forgiveness of sins, another aspect of justification. Adoption. He predestined us for adoption, to sonship. He predestined us for adoption, to sonship. You were placed in a family for relationship. You also were included in Christ. Sanctification, we have redemption through his blood. Part of that is actually at the time of conversion, at the time we become a Christian, there is an active aspect of our sins being washed away, we're being sanctified, we're becoming clean. There's a transformative process that already takes place at salvation. But we know that it's ongoing. And so these are aspects of salvation. The next slide, just different colors. Election is actually something that God does way before. And so is it part of our salvation? Well, yes, it is, because God starts this thing long before you and I even know about it. If we unpack what election actually is, and all the others that are in white, the gospel call, regeneration, conversion, justification, adoption, are things that are applied to us at the moment we become a Christian. And then sanctification, part of it is in the moment, but part of it is actually worked out in the rest of our life. And so Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6 talk about how this actually works out in your marriage, how this actually works out in your parenting, how this actually works out in your day-to-day living. You're becoming more and more like Jesus. He does that. And perseverance, he keeps us to the end. Death is at the end of this life. It's not the end of life. And then finally, glorification is when Jesus returns. These are things that God has done in salvation. And so if you thought it was just I come to church. If you think it's like I do a whole lot of good works, you have to have your mind reformatted. It's the only thing that you call to engage with is faith and repentance when you believe what God has done. This is what it means to be a Christian. I'm going to focus in quickly on these couple of verses. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Can I ask that you and I say this, and where you see the us underlined, you put your name there. Say your name. Grant, how can you say that? I don't know if everyone is saved yet. This is what God declares universally for all of mankind. Whether you engage with this or not is your responsibility. I'm wanting you to come to a place of actually speaking the words of God over your life. So where you see us underlined three times, say your name. Are you ready for this? One, two, three. For he chose Grant in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, He predestined, grant, for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given, grant, in the one he loves. You can just leave that verse up there, Lakanya. God chose Grant in Christ before the creation of the world. How does that work? God chose you in Christ before the creation of the world. There's many people that talk about the universe. You know, the universe this and the universe that. The universe is very mechanistic. You can't engage with it. It's just doing what it does, and we have very little involvement to engage with the world. Nonsense. You're not a robot. You're not a puppet. It's not a system. It's a relationship. God says, in love, God chose Grant. I want to speak into my story. Remember? I'm all alone. The world can't be trusted. People can't be trusted. The world's unsafe. And God begins to speak to Grant. He begins to speak to me about, actually, I chose you, Grant, in love for a relationship. I didn't choose you because of facts about you, Grant. I didn't go ahead of you looking to see how you would one day in the future behave or choose to decide whether I chose you or not. God chooses based on no merit in yourself and myself whatsoever. God chose to set his love on you and I because he chose to. This has to smash some of our religious thinking. That somehow I go to church or I put on my Sunday best and God's pleased with me. Absolute nonsense. That is actually idolatry. That means I can twist God's arm to somehow save me. It has nothing to do with something inside of your merit. God chose you, predestined you, had a foreknowledge of you relationally as a person, not on what you're going to choose to do or not do. That is election in God. Some people twist this even more and say, well, things are just going to turn out the way God ordained anyway, so why bother? No, your choices matter. God has given you free will to engage. To what? To sonship. I like to think of it as this. If you had to imagine, as I, on the 1st of August 1988, I put my faith in Christ and I walked through the arches. If you can imagine, you know, like, you know, McDonald's has got the two arches, okay? God's got one arch. And on either side is grace and faith, because we are saved by grace through faith. Grace and faith are on the outside of the arches of salvation. And as I come to this place where I realize that I need Jesus and I'm all of those things God has done for me, I have this revelation and I choose to put my faith in the faithfulness of Jesus and what he's done for me, and I believe and I choose to accept Christ and what he's done for me. As I make that choice, I walk through the arches with grace and faith on. And as I get through the arches, I turn around and I look on the back side, and it says chosen. And in all of eternity, God has chosen me. And so I come to this revelation at a point where I know God has chosen me, but actually in God, he had chosen me before the beginning of creation. Do you see this? Is that God chose Grant for a relationship with him, to sonship. It's a relational way of relating to God, not for facts, not for information, not to give you rules and principles to live by, but to come into a place of having relationship as a son and a father. It's a new way of relating to God. This absolutely hits the thing of religion, where I must do something in order for God to accept me. No, it's what he's already done for me that I place my belief and my faith in that actually gives me access to the freedom that we sing about. And the result of this is praise to his glory. Actually, the day that I became a Christian was the day that I became aware of the fact that I was chosen. And if I look back, and I look back over my life, over all those circumstances and experiences in my story, I saw how God was working. I never saw it at the time, but in hindsight, I look back and I see God was working. He was calling me. He was doing things inside of me. All along, he was nudging me because God had chosen me all along to have a relationship with him. And God wins. God wins every time. Who is your faith in? I want to ask you this morning. Is your faith in your own doing? In your own merit? Because I've come to this revelation in life. It means nothing. In fact, it's like filthy rags to God. You can never please God in your own righteousness. It's the righteousness that Jesus gives us. You don't know who you are until you know whose you are. You don't know who you are until you know whose you are. I want to ask this question. Am I a Christian? I want you to answer the question. Am I a Christian? Am I in Christ? All of those 10 things that God does in this thing called salvation as he saves us. This is not a little ticket to heaven. This is God doing an incredibly deep work that is for eternity, that redirects the entire foundation of my life, the direction of my life, and the purposes of my life. This is what God has done for me. And I want to ask you the question, are you a Christian this morning? Do you believe in what God has done for you in Christ? Because that's what a Christian means. It means to be in Christ. The second question, which is more important, is why? Why? If there is anything in your answer that involves you and what you've done, you don't have revelation. You don't understand. This is serious, friends. This has absolutely nothing to do with how you can impress God, how you can do good works and somehow God is pleased with you, how you go to church, you know, and I've skipped for a few weeks, I better go back. This absolutely, if there's anything in your security of salvation that is related to you, you don't get it. And so the only answer to that question, I think I've got that last slide, is because God chose to set his love on me. That is the last and final reason for the entire purpose of my being, is because God chose Grant to set his love of the Father upon the Son and to include me into his family. Now I'm 57, but it's taken me that long to understand how I'm not alone. And let me tell you, this is not a magic potion tablet that I just imbibe, you know, and now I'm a son. In God's eyes, yes, but this requires some working out. This requires some reformatting. This requires me to constantly allow God to reformat my mind so that I can understand who I am in God and what he's done for me and what it means to be in Christ Jesus. I'm either in Christ or I'm not in Christ. There is no such process of osmosis that I'm becoming in Christ. You either choose to put your faith and believe in the death and the resurrection of Jesus that unlocks all of that, or you don't. And so all I'm doing this morning is preaching the gospel. The good news is it's not about you. And I'm asking you the question, are you a Christian here today? Or have you grown up in religion because your parents were churchgoers that somehow you are in Christ? And I'm saying it is not true. Because it's what you have to earn. or it's what you think you've done that makes you in Christ. No, nothing. This is serious, friends. This has consequences on the way which you will live. It has consequences on the way you do your marriage and your parenting, or you relate to others around you in church and in the workplace, everywhere else. Your story matters, but it only matters in God's story. Jesus says, behold, I knock on the door. He who opens and lets me in, I will come and have fellowship. Is God knocking on your door this morning? Honestly, I don't want to leave this. There's some people that God, Jesus, is knocking right now on the door of your heart. And all along, suddenly you realize, I've been trying to do this, and I'm doing that, and doing this, and all these other things, and I've never got to the point where I've actually put my faith in the faithfulness of Jesus that changes everything. Let God do the rest. But he's asking you the question, are you in Christ or not? Behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. I'm knocking. I'm not going to give up. Would you count this valuable, this invitation that he's inviting you? I'm knocking on your door. Would you come to me? Jesus says, come to me. That's a choice that you make. And if you open that door, if you say, yes, that's me, I will come in and I will have fellowship with you. I will have a meal with you. I will relate with you, and you will relate with me in a whole new way. Our eyes are wide open. If that's you here this morning, stick your hand up right now. Don't wait. Don't waste time. You don't have to do this over and over again, by the way. Do you know that? God does this once, and he does it properly. He does it once and for all of eternity. For some, maybe it's I just need to have my mind renewed again about what it means to be a son or a daughter of the Father. And I'm hoping that you would respond equally as to say, hey, Lord, I repent of thinking that I'm an orphan, that I'm living all alone, and that I can't trust people. It's because I start to see people the way what you've done inside people. How can I elevate my thoughts about people above the way you see people? And suddenly I engage and I see what God is doing in the people around me. It starts to change. Something has to click. Something has to be reformatted. You've got to hit the enter button to have your mind and your thinking reformatted for those who are already in Christ. And let me tell you that for the rest of your days, God is busy. He's in the game of reformatting. It's called transformation, metamorphosis. He wants you to become more like Jesus. And Jesus was fully human, showing you the pattern and the model and the way to live. No more of this sleeping with my boyfriend and my girlfriend when he knows, because he loves you, that it's not good for you to do that outside of marriage. I could carry on for ages and ages and ages. No amount of me whipping you or pulling out the big book and throwing scriptures at you will change that. It's your individual heart recognizing that I need what Christ has done for me that will change how I husband or our wife, my spouse. It will change how I raise my children and what I give priority to and what becomes important.